As I begin today, I want to clearly let you know that I have to adamantly disagree with our Supreme Court decision this past Friday. I still believe and hold that marriage, and listen to me carefully because I'm stating this very clearly, is between a God-made male and a God-made female. Understand, it is clear, the Bible says that what has happened is sin has blinded those in the world, and that is why they won't even change their identity or change the Word of God. In fact, Genesis 2 tells us and says, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. He brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." In our day, political pressure has caused our government to step way beyond the boundaries of God's Word, as well as sinful promiscuity has shaken the moral fabric of our nation. But church, my faith, all the more in God and in His Word, will stand firm. Nine years ago, we renovated the sanctuary, and with that renovation, we put in a new pulpit, and I was thinking about if it had to say anything, what would it say? And whether you pay attention to it week after week, but it is the world sitting on top of the Word of God, because clearly in John 17:17 says, "Your word is truth." Let me tell you, there is a distortion of the word love. There's a distortion of the word God. There is a distortion of the word Jesus. But let me tell you, God's word will never pass away. And so we have to stand upon His word. And I believe that everything that is taking place in America only indicates that end times are drawing near. And Jesus is going to return soon. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 37, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." If I flip back to see what it was like in Genesis 6, verse 5, we read, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Church, I do not want you to be deceived by the world or its decisions. We are in the world, but we are not of it. I want to talk about today is our identity. What defines you? I do have to state this, though. Earlier in this week, I was asked, "Pastor, what's your title for Sunday?" And so on Wednesday, I gave my title. I said, "My title is identity," not having any clue to what was going to take place on Friday. In regards to that, James, who helps us with our bulletin, not only with the title, he came up with a graphic, and he said, "What about this graphic?" I said, "It works for me. Having no identity, that the promise of the bow that God put in the clouds would be distorted and misused." I'm going to tell you this. I asked Pastor Matt, I know sometimes we have the colorful rainbow back here, and I said, "I don't want that today, because we are not celebrating what the world is celebrating. But neither am I going to be held hostage and not be able to use the colors that God has given." So church, we're going to have to make a clear stand in this day and decide what identifies you. What identity do you have? Identity is an interesting thing. Sometimes we draw our identity from what our friends think about us, or maybe what our employer thinks of us, or maybe what our parents told us in the years that we grew up with them. Maybe it's the job that you have, or things that you own that help identify who you are, or maybe even expectations that you have put upon yourself. All of these things impact how we see ourselves and impacts how we are identified. But we need to make sure today that the truth of God's word is what we allow to define us and give us our true identity. Jesus has to be the foundation of our identity. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he writes to us something that I think will help clarify our identity today. In verse 4 of this chapter, he writes, "As you come to him," say that with me, as you come to him, "the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him." Listen to this. "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him,'" and the one who trusts in him, did you hear? "The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Heavenly Father, I appreciate the clarity of your word. It helps define for us truth. Lord, I pray for the church. I pray for the church in this world, the challenges that may face your church. But God, you love your church. I pray for America this morning. I pray for revival to break out in America once again. I pray for a restoration and for eyes to be opened. Lord, I pray that you would use us as a part of your church to bring glory to your name and everything we do and say, that the name of Jesus may be lifted up, that all men might be drawn unto him. This we pray. Open our hearts. Help us not only be hearers, but Lord, take action today. In Jesus' name, amen. In the passage I read, Peter quotes Isaiah in verse 6. Talking about a stone, he says, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" Back in verse 4, though, Peter kind of launches this off by calling Jesus the living stone. It's not a dead stone, it's a live stone. When we think of Jesus as the living stone, we need to think of him as the vital stone, the most important stone there ever could be. Jesus, it says, is the cornerstone. In fact, it's telling us that Jesus is the most vital part of the structure of our lives as believers. You see, the cornerstone determines where the walls will be built and the direction and placement of the building. If we're going to have a proper view of who we are in Christ and have a proper identity, we need to understand that Jesus has to be the most valuable piece of our life. Our value and our purpose are drawn from our relationship to him. Interestingly enough, people draw their identity from their parents or their family name. Let me throw out a few names and see if you recognize these, like the Kennedys. You know what they stand for. Rockefeller, the Hiltons, or the Kardashians. These people draw their significance from their family name. But if they change their name, they lose a good deal of their influence. In church, the same is true for us. You see, we are the family of Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We are Christ's followers. But church, if we disconnect from him, we will lose our significance and our identity. Peter, in this passage we read, is trying to remind us that the church is not the building that sits on property. The church is people. You don't go to church, you are the church. The building is where the church meets. It becomes a holy place because it's inhabited by the people of God. The church, though, has to be anchored to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul calls Jesus the head of the church. The problem is, in many of our mainline churches today, they are trying to move forward without the head. Our identity as a church and as individuals is tied to our relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter says there's only two responses to Christ. I want you to hear verses 7 and 8 again. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. The point Peter makes is that you cannot be apathetic about Christ. You will either be part of his life or you will stumble over him. Peter says there's only two responses to Jesus. There are those who trust in Jesus and as a result find their identity in him and they are made new, the Bible says. Now, for the one who puts their trust in Jesus, you need to realize today and recognize that we could never, possibly, ever earn our forgiveness, our grace that we received, or the mercy that's needed for this new life. In fact, this new life is a gift. Paul tells the Ephesians church in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves." What is it? It is. Say it again. It is the. It's not by works so that no one can boast. It's talking about people who have embraced Christ and have let Christ take hold of them. Real change is going to now be evidenced in their lives because of their encounter with Christ. And then there are those who reject the offer of salvation. And they stumble over the teaching of the gospel. They somehow believe that they can make it on their own. And of course, they will make their own way to destruction. The Bible is clear. Those who reject the message of new life in Christ will stumble and fall and will have no part of heaven. There is no other choice. We must either embrace Jesus as the risen and perfect Savior and Lord and become His passionate follower, or we reject Him. Church, there is no half-hearted discipleship as an option in the middle. And the idea that Jesus is one of many options is flat-out unbelief. Or the idea that Jesus was merely just a good teacher is unbelief. Scripture is clear. We either receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord and make Him Lord of our life, or we reject Him and end up stumbling over Him. For those who accept Him as the living stone, you have a new identity. You have become a living stone. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Listen to how Peter describes us, or how he describes you as a believer. He says, you're like living stones. The first thing we're told that we will begin to resemble, listen, the living stone. We'll begin to resemble Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are the church. We're part of this great building project called the church. God has redeemed you from your pit of your sin, and now He's shaping you and placing you where you fit best. Church, there are those who will tell you, you are worthless. Church, we are not worthless. Our life matters. We are part of the great work of redemption. You may not be able to see what God is doing completely in your life. You may feel that at times your life has no purpose. However, if you are a child of God, you can be certain that you are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. I want you to think of us as being part of a championship team. Not everybody's the star player. In fact, you may get more workout in the practice than you do in the game. However, you're still part of the team. You have a role to play, and you share in the victory, and you too will receive the prize that comes with the championship. As children of God, we are part of a championship team. Our roles are different on the team, but each role is important. In verse 9, we read more about those roles and those identities. Verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Number one, you're a chosen people. How many were ever picked last for some team? You ever went through that? I was. I was scrawny. Whatever that word really means, scrawny. And therefore, many times I was chosen last. And when you're picked in that position, it's no fun, and you're not even sure which team you really want to be on when they go, whichever team you want to be on. But hear what Peter says. You're a chosen people. God picked you. Not because He had to, but He wanted to. He loved us and wanted us even when we were unlovable. Other voices may be critical and call you worthless, but God says He especially chosen you. He picked you out. You are not leftovers. You are chosen. Secondly, you're a royal priesthood. Did you know the priests are the people who offer up prayers and offered sacrifices and encouraged people in their spiritual walk? God has called us to be this royal priesthood, to be ambassadors to a lost and dying world. We are given the privilege, listen, of introducing others to the Lord of life. We have been granted access to God for both ourselves and on behalf of others. You are significant, church, because you have access to the King of Kings. He also tells us that we are God's special possession. This is an incredible thought. We are children who belong to God. When someone attacks us, they attack Him. We are granted a unique and special position in Christ. We are valuable not because of what we've accomplished, but because of our relationship with the Lord of life. Listen to verse 10 again. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Church, we are also recipients of great mercy. Great mercy. Once you were not a people, Peter says. At one time you really didn't have an identity, but mercy changed that story. Now, before we can really fully appreciate what we've been given, do you know what you deserved? The Bible says that sin is an offense to our holy God. And the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is what? Is death. Death is what you and I deserved. John Newton understood that when he wrote these words. Amazing grace, how sweet that sounds, that saved a wretch like me. Let me tell you what people have done with this song. There's some that say, I don't want to be called a wretch. That degrades me. And they've changed that word to someone like me. I'm telling you, you're a wretch. And if we don't understand that and what we're deserving of, then we have missed the point, because all of a sudden we think it's us when it's all about Him. In fact, that's why John Newton writes, I once was blind, but now I see. See, our world is blinded and wants to believe untruths, but you have been made alive and awakened. Charles Wesley writes a hymn, and he basically says the same truth in a hymn called And Can It Be? And this is what he writes as the chorus. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? As I said earlier, this word love has been distorted in our day. But let me tell you, though the world may distort it, it will never negate the true love of God. Church, we are true recipients of great mercy. If you put your faith in Jesus today, you have received the most desirable gift that there will ever be, the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. Have you ever noticed how differently someone walks when they believe they're significant? When they understand their identity, they kind of stand tall or head up, shoulders back. You've seen it. Church, this is the way we should be, because we're children of the King of the universe. We carry the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm proud to be called a Christian. We belong to His family. We are part of His work and His mission in this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Church, we're valuable. We're valuable in the womb. And we're valuable at the last stages of life. We are not valuable because of what we achieved, but because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Because we have our identity in Him. So what defines you? Church, we are called to live in such a way that we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The question is, how do we do that? There's several things I'm going to list. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures, but I want you to hear these because this is how we live with our identity in Jesus. Number one, we offer our bodies and lives to the Lord. We are a living sacrifice. Second, we give of ourselves to love others as Jesus did for us. Something that we pray in the Lord's Prayer that I think we skim over and we miss. But Father, forgive me as I forgive those who sin against me. Third, we give gifts to God's work and those engaged in that work. That's what we do. We offer praise to God. We've done that this morning because He alone is worthy of all praise. And we do good and share with others. That's our lives. Knowing Jesus has changed us, our value and our identity is tied to who we are in Jesus Christ. And when we truly understand our identity, we will be bolder as we walk in this world. We will worship more passionately and we will believe more fully. I believe we can even love God and others with more abandonment. I believe people will see us and they will see Jesus in us because our identity is clear. We have identity, church, with purpose. In fact, let me tell you once again that purpose. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. This morning, whether you're a child, a young person, a young adult, a parent, single, or even moving into grandparenthood, great-grandparenthood, all the roles of life, you have been called to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. Church, this morning, we are on the crux of a line being drawn in America. On Facebook, I made a statement this past week on the Friday. In fact, I don't know where you are, but my heart has been incredibly heavy over this. My girls have been with me, and they're like, "You need to eat, Dad," or "You need," you know. I'm like, I this is heavy. This weighs heavy on me. Not because I can't handle it. I want to handle it well. I made a comment. I made the simple comment that this may be the very first time that I'm really going to have to preach against a law in America. There were several who went, "Yeah, I like it," this and that, made other comments. Some came back and said, "Yeah, but there have been other laws like the prohibition or maybe even abortion, those things." But let me tell you, this law has drawn a line in the sand because this law is not about a personal choice. This law is saying that I have to accept. And church, I'm telling you, I cannot accept that law. And whenever the law runs contrary to the Word of God, I can no longer abide by it. I know, and please understand me, I am not here to offend. I'm here to set my identity today. But I know there are sympathizers, and I know there are people who have gay friends. In fact, one of my friends on Facebook wrote me a personal note on my wall this past week when I made that comment. And basically just said, I guess I'm going to have to unfriend you because of your stand. And they made other words and comments, and I was able to write them back. And I said, "Listen, that would be your choice." Church, it's amazing to me that all this love, if you get a clue, let me wake you up to it. all this love, they're the very first ones to say, I'm not going to be your friend then. Get a clue. And I know we're in a struggle in this world because we're supposed to love them. And church, you are to love the person, but you need to hate the sin. But let me take it to its full place. Are you ready? If you're going to hate that sin, then you're going to hate gossip too. With the same passion. You understand what I'm talking about? We can no longer be hypocrites. We can no longer walk a gray area. There's two responses. You're either for him or you're against him. So church, I'm calling you today to rise up and be on the side that says, I receive him, I do not reject him. That will not make us perfect, but it says, I'm going hard after God. I know we're going to be challenged in this day. There's already churches already being sued for not marrying a gay or a lesbian couple. It's already in the works. Pastor Grant was mentioning there's some other laws that are underlying right now that are about to be released, all on the heels of this. Church, it's time to be the church. To be unashamed, because I believe in truth. It's amazing they say tolerate their lifestyle. Isn't it interesting that they will not tolerate my belief? So I want your mind to not be, as the Bible talks about, there are blinders on them. If you have blinders, you need to pull them off today. You need to simply go to God's Word. And I'm not railing against a lifestyle. I'm railing against sin. If you're living in adultery or fornication, get out of it. If you're a gossiper, stop it. If you're a liar, start speaking the truth. If you're a homosexual, get out of that lifestyle. All of those are equally sin. I'm not picking. I'm just telling you the truth. Because the Bible says none of those will have a part of the kingdom of heaven. So church, I'm calling us out to find our identity. What defines you? I am not ashamed of the gospel, as Paul writes. And may it be my words also. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And our world needs to be saved. And we've been called out of dark. But where, church? Into his marvelous, his wonderful light. That means we need to let light shine into our lives and expose the dark deeds that don't need to be there. We're going to be challenged, but the church is up to the challenge. As you said earlier, for the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Let me remind you, every great revival has been through persecution. And we may be persecuted, but I'm telling you, I'm praying for revival. And if that's what it takes, then let's be the church. And we will not depart from the head of the church, for that's where our identity lies. Amen? I know when I speak things like this in closing, I simply want you to know, and I said this probably jokingly but in some serious fashion to others. And I apologize if it was said too liberally. When we make a stand like this, I understand that there may be some who say, I cannot be a part of this church. I understand that. But I want you to know, everybody is welcome here. And I pray that I will only preach what is in the Word of God, and that I'll hold true to that. I'm not here to be political, for that's not what I've been called to. I'm not here to take sides in the sense of favoring something over another. I want to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. And our entire staff will also do the same. Amen? Amen, pastors?